The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us on your device, your smart speaker, or your radio. We are so glad to have you along for the ride. Now, we're taking questions from listeners just like you, and we've got a great one today. It's about the meaning of a phrase that you hear on the show quite often, believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Now, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss that phrase and talk about some other important issues. But before we get to that, I want to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up quite soon. You can find out about our conference by going to faithalone.org, click on events at the top of the page, and learn all you need to know right there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion, because I think Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar have some interesting perspective to share with us. Here's Grace in Focus.
This is a question from Vincent from Germany. He says, you always say that the only condition to be saved is to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. That's true. He says, but what does that mean? Does that mean that I believe that he gives it to me? Could you explain to me what it means to believe in Jesus for everlasting life? I've had a similar question. I think this person was maybe Ukrainian or Russian. Their question was, wait, are you saying that I have to believe I already have everlasting life in order to be saved? Like we all already have it?
I see where it's going.
If English isn't your first language, I totally understand how this could be confusing. But it's actually really simple.
It is. Now, the word that comes to mind is contemporaneous, and that's not so simple. But basically, what contemporaneous means is two things which occur at the same time. So, if you believe, at that moment, you have everlasting life that can never be lost. But what you need to believe is something specific. You don't simply believe that Jesus existed. We must believe in Jesus for what he promises, which is everlasting life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, I am an example of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So, to Vincent, I would say, let's say your father promised you, if you believe me, I'm taking you fishing next Saturday at 5 a.m. And let's say your father had a way of knowing whether you believe that promise or not. He's not saying if you believe everything about me, you're simply believing that I'm taking you fishing. Well, then if you believed, you'd be going fishing next Saturday at 5 a.m. If you didn't, you wouldn't.
Yeah.
In the same way, when Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life, he's making a specific promise. If you believe in me, this is what you have.
So there's the condition. If you meet the condition of believing, then something becomes true of you. He gives you everlasting life, therefore you have everlasting life.
Right. So let's put it this way, Vincent. Let's say I ask you, Vincent, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I assume Vincent would say yes, right?
Right.
Based on the tone of his question. Therefore, based on John 3:16, Vincent, what are you sure you have?
Everlasting life.
Because otherwise you don't believe what Jesus said. Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life.
Right.
Vincent believes in Jesus, therefore Vincent has everlasting life.
But if someone was like, I don't know what I have. I don't know if I have everlasting life.
Then they don't.
I'm not really sure.
Then they're not currently believing in Jesus.
Right.
They may have believed in the past,
yeah,
but right now
but
they don't
right
believe.
Right now you don't believe. Some people think, well, doubt and faith are kind of mixed together and doubt is always present in faith. That's such a dangerous teaching. That's such an attack on the promise of eternal life. It basically takes all the guts out of the promise, because if the promise is to believers and this teaching teaches you can never know if you believe or you can never be sure that you believe or it just confuses belief, then that kind of nullifies the promise. It doesn't do you any good because you'll never know if you meet the condition. Now, the nice thing is that you don't need to understand what faith is in order to do it.
Right.
We all believe lots of we all have millions of beliefs, and it happens automatically, and you don't need to understand the mechanics of salvation for it to work. But if you want to understand what faith is, it's just being persuaded that something is true.
That's right.
And so if you're persuaded that Jesus' promise is true, that he gives believers eternal life, then that's what you have. He's given it to you.
Now, let me share something that I think reminds me of Vincent's question. I recently heard someone talking about the fact that when he goes to Mexico, He finds that if he tells people, whoever believes in Jesus will never perish but has everlasting life, they get confused. And he said they ask him questions like, well, I know I'm going to die someday, so how can you say I have everlasting life? And so this person's point is, I stopped telling them if they believe in Jesus, they get everlasting life, because I found that that confused them. My answer would be, no, wait a minute. If they say, I know I'm going to die, so what is everlasting life? Isn't that a terrific question?
Yeah, that's a great question.
Don't we want people to ask that question?
You should lead into that. That's an opportunity for you to clarify things. Yeah, that's a great question to answer.
It is. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus separates physical death from spiritual death. He says to Martha, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the promise of bodily resurrection of the believer. And then he said, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is, the person has everlasting life.
Right.
Do you believe this?
Right.
And she did. And so, yes, people die physically, but what Jesus promises is life with him that will never end.
Right.
It's an eternal relationship with him. And people can grasp that. Even children can grasp that.
Yeah. All right, here's a question, second question from Steve. And Steve says, hey, guys, what is your position on formal church membership? Most churches won't let you participate in certain things unless you have joined the church, but aren't we all members of a local body simply by being a regular attender? Search the scripture, and I've been unable to find anything that would require formal membership role other than the widows being put on the list under certain circumstances. So that's a good question.
Yeah, I like Steve's comment, especially about the widows being put on the list in 1 Timothy 5.
Yeah.
And that's not a list of who's a church member. That's a list of the approved widows.
Right.
Widows who don't have family members to support them. And so they can get put on the list. I believe Steve's right. There is no teaching on church membership in the New Testament. If you're a born-again believer, then you're part of the universal church. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, a case could be made that if you're not a baptized believer, a church might withhold the Lord's Supper from you because you have not followed through on the first step of discipleship, which is baptism, Matthew 28:19.
Yeah.
Although many churches now, especially my experience in Bible churches, is they have no formal membership. Like Steve said, you attend 2 or 3 weeks and they say, okay, can we add your name to the list?
I think we all recognize, right, Bob, that the modern church, I mean, the medieval church for sure, but even the Protestant churches and modern evangelical churches aren't exactly following biblical examples for
right.
how churches should meet in general.
Right.
In their officers, in their policies and stuff like that. They're not really following biblical examples. On the other hand, there's a lot of freedom, seems like, in the New Testament. There's not a whole lot of specific instruction about how churches should meet.
You know, right, it's like exactly.
There's a lot of freedom there. But I was recently asked to go to a membership class and to join a church. I told this pastor, I said, I don't really believe in church membership, so I'm going to say no to that. But I could see myself, though, going along with the flow and just saying, well, this is the way you guys do things. Okay. But it's kind of more that maybe that'd be an area of freedom. I don't know. I'd prefer if they didn't have it because it kind of feels artificial.
Well, I'll tell you where it gets awkward and where I would refuse. There are some churches that practice baptism by immersion that would not accept a person for membership unless they had been baptized by immersion. I wouldn't have a tremendous problem with that. But where I would draw the line is if they say, but you have to be baptized by immersion in our denomination.
Oh, in our denomination.
For example, I was baptized when I came to faith as a college senior in an American Baptist church.
Okay.
And I joined many Southern Baptist churches over the years, and none of them required me to be baptized again.
Yeah.
Which would have been a third time for me because I was baptized as a baby, and then I was baptized as a believer as an adult.
Yeah.
And if they had required a third baptism, I would have said no because I've already been baptized by immersion as a first step in discipleship.
Yeah.
I would just agree with Steve. There's no formal membership in the New Testament. I see no problem simply having churches recognize that once people identify with the assembly,
yeah,
they become someone who's a regular attender,
yeah,
then they're part of the group.
But now, so let's say you're in Steve's situation or someone else's situation. You want to serve in this church. You've been going there for a long time. But the church policy is, no, you can't teach a Sunday school or even do parking lot duty unless you're a member of this church. So you have to go through the class. You have to get accepted as a member and sign a paper or whatever. Should they go ahead and do that, and then, or should they refuse and then not be able to serve in that church?
I'll tell you, I would do all that, but if they required me to be vaccinated first, I'd say no, because I've had COVID and I have natural immunity.
Right.
I'm not getting the vaccine unless it comes down to the point where I can't work.
Well, what if you had to get a tattoo on your face to join the church? Would that be part of your?
I would not. I'm not joining.
But if it was just, you know, go to a membership class. And, you know, tell them how much you plan on giving for the year. Would you do that?
I'm not going to tell them how much I plan on giving. I think that's contrary to don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Okay.
But if they said you have to attend some membership class, I'd be okay.
Yeah, you'd do it.
Yeah.
Because it's important to be in a Bible teaching church.
Sure. Now, like I recently joined, Sharon and I recently joined a local Bible church.
Did you join or did you...
Well,
I'm just going.
You know, it's kind of funny because I told the pastor that we've decided to make this our church home, and he said, okay, that's it. There's no letter. They don't send me some special patch to wear on my clothes or special handshake,
like
nothing.
Okay. Okay.
So it's just you start going, you're now a member.
Yeah.
I think I've mentioned this before, but Dr. Walvoord gave a great comment in chapel one time. He said, whenever you join a church, find out how many families are in the church, or they're called giving units.
Yeah.
And then find out what the annual budget is, and that tells you what your fair share would be, approximately.
Okay.
And so, in terms of your giving, if you're a typical person in the church, that is, your income is typical of the other people in the church, well, if there's 100 families in the church, then divide the budget by 100, and that's how much you should give a year. And I think that's a helpful way of looking at it. Of course, some are above the mean, some are below the mean.
Yeah.
But I think if you're a member of a local church or just an attender, but you consider it your local church,
yeah,
I think you should be supporting it.
All right. Vincent and Steve, I hope that helps. Send your questions to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what happens to someone who renounces the faith. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.